Well, I thought it would be great to get a little story just from someone who's been involved this week and just seen God do wonderful things. And so I wonder if you could give a big round of applause to Philip Duke as he just comes up and shares briefly something of what God's been doing. Philip's also one of our leaders and one of our elders here. So Philip, over to you for just a short story.
I'll try to be brief. All the work that's been going on this week here and in Hangleton has laid a wonderful foundation for the team that I was leading doing door-to-door, and it really gave us an opportunity and if you like, earned us the right to be heard. And we had all kinds of folks on the doors, ranging from one guy who wanted to knock my block off for daring to speak to him about eternal things and his destiny when he dies, to a guy who was really hurt and had given up on God. His daughter is very severely disabled, but when we said, "Shall we pray for you?" He said, "Well, I'm not going to pray, but you can." And as we prayed for him, he was visibly changed. His eyes were tearful, and he just said thank you. He couldn't stop saying thank you for praying. Pray for this guy. His name's Cliff. That God would continue the work he's begun in his life. There were others who dared to actually take a step of faith and pray a prayer of faith. A number of folks did call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and we believe the Lord has answered their prayers, and just look to the future to see the fruit of that. One of these ladies is a lady called Marby from Spain, and it seems that there was something going on in her life in the past, certainly. But as the conversation went on, and it came to the point of praying a prayer of commitment, as I looked up after we prayed, she was in tears. Tears running down her eye. So it was a sense that was very, very, very real. There was one other occasion, more local, and Andy Pitt was involved in this one. And he just knocked the door. He said, "We're from Holland Road." He said, "I'll come." He never even gave it the invite. He said, "I'll come." And he said, hang on a minute, I haven't finished yet. But that conversation ended so wonderfully. She again asked the Lord to come into her life. Many stories to tell, but pray for the reality of those commitments to take place in their lives, that we might see them truly added to the church. But what has been regular is people were added to the Lord daily throughout the week, even up to Saturday.
Yeah, praise the Lord for all he's been doing. And so in that vein, I want to say thank you for those who've been praying. Maybe you've not been able to take part physically, but you've been praying for us. God has been at work, and we give him all the glory for what he's been doing. And it's a delight to serve him and just to partner with him in the work that he's doing. We're coming to the point in our service now where we'd like to open up God's Word, the Bible, and see what that's got to say to us. And so if you don't have a Bible, do raise your hand and someone will bring you one. Sean's got a whole bunch at the back there, and I know I saw people earlier handing them out. And just to raise your hand, it will help you as I talk, just to see and make sure that this is what I'm saying is coming out of the Bible. I don't stand here in any authority of my own. I stand here on the authority of God's Word and of Jesus Christ as we proclaim him. And we're looking at a series in the book of Acts. Acts is the story of the early church on the move as they're seeking to, serve over here, Sean. That'd be great. Thanks. As they're seeking to serve God and live for him, the early church just is growing in wonderful ways, but also facing challenging times. And we've been looking in Acts chapter 1 right the way through to chapter 5 where we are right now. And we're picking that up in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. And that's page 1097 in the Bibles you've just received. Acts 5, verses 41 for 42. We'll just read it and then I'll just talk for a few minutes about this passage. Acts 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling, governing body, like the local council at the time, with a kind of religious bent as well. And they'd been holed up before the Sanhedrin and been kind of threatened and even flogged for kind of doing what we were doing last week, basically, going and telling people about Jesus Christ and serving them. So the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Wow. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The good news that Jesus is the Christ. Shall we bow our heads and just ask God to now speak to us through his word as we look at it together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are alive today and, Lord, still speaking to people, still drawing people to yourself. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard from Philip of lives changed this week. God, we thank you again just for bringing us here this morning, and we now pause and invite you, Jesus, speak to us. Lord, I need your help. And I ask for your help for myself and for all of us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I and our two little daughters live in a top flat in Lansdowne Place. And I don't know about your house, but in flats like that, it's very important that you have a good fire alarm system. And one night, we were there late in the evening, and suddenly, the fire alarm starts going. What do you do? Well, you kind of think, is that a false alarm, or is that a true alarm? Is there a fire? And I'm there, and I look at Laura, and we think, the girls are already asleep, they're in bed, and the fire alarm keeps ringing. And it keeps ringing. And it kind of provokes Laura and I to action. We think, well, we better get out. If there's a fire, we better get out. So we go and pick up our girls and we go down the stairs, down the second floor. No fire in the second floor. Hearts beating a bit faster down to the first floor. No fire on the first floor. Hearts still beating. Get down to the ground floor. The neighbor from the ground floor is now out as well, saying there's no fire in their house. So we go check the basement. And sure enough, in the basement, there's just someone's burnt the toast and set off the fire alarm. And when you kind of frustration and going, oh no. But you know, also great relief, because we didn't really want it to be a fire. So we go back up and we silence the buzzer, which you can do on those fire alarm things, but only after we checked that everything was okay. Because you know what? I'm thankful for the fire alarm working in our flat. I'm thankful that it rings out, because I know that if there is ever a real fire, I'm not going to see that alarm as a frustrating sound. I'm going to see it as a wonderful sound that saves me and my family. So I'm thankful for the fire alarm. And in fact, as we look at Acts, and as we've been looking through Acts, we see that in Acts, something starts ringing in Jerusalem, and then in through the nations, and all the way down through the ages, a kind of alarm starts ringing. A message starts ringing out that doesn't stop and hasn't stopped even right through up until this present day. And even today, this alarm is ringing, and it's alarm that you might at times think it's quite frustrating, but actually it's just going to keep going, because it's an alarm that saves. It's a message that saves, carried by messengers that save. And as I was going out with Philip, actually, one of these days, going and knocking on some doors and trying to tell people this wonderful news of Jesus and of what the hope that he can bring. That's what this whole week's been about hope. As I was doing that, I actually bumped into some people from Brighton Fire Alarms. And I said to them, I said that actually I was thinking of using a story about our fire alarm, which is by Brighton Fire Alarms in our flat. And I was telling him, and I was saying, you know, one of the reasons we're doing this is because, like a fire alarm, it's so important. It's so important. And I said, do you ever think about spiritual things? And he said, not really. In the rat race of life, things just take over. And I said, well, we're here because we're like those alarms that you're putting in. We're just wanting to ring the bell and say, this is important. This is important. Think about it. And then his work colleague came and they needed to get back in. And as I was walking down, he was walking away, I looked back over my shoulder and said, are you going to think about it? And he said, he kind of nodded his head. It's important. It's vital. And so look with me at Acts chapter 5. And I want to see some things about this message and this messenger, that are kind of questions that I want us to ask as we look into this passage. And the first one about the message and the messenger is in verse 41, and it's this. Does it surprise you? Does it surprise you as you read it here? Do you find that the messengers of Jesus Christ surprise you? Look what it says in verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. This is a surprising verse. This is not your typical behavior, particularly when you read back to verse 40. Look at verse 40. His speech, this is Gamaliel's speech, persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's the Roman flogging, 40 minus 1, flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So these guys have been unjustly flogged, 40 lashes minus 1, and now they're leaving this place where they've been unjustly treated, and they're rejoicing. Does that not surprise you? Imagine yourself in that situation. Wouldn't you kind of be going, God, get me a lawyer. I can't believe what's just happened. You know, get on the phone to my mom. Mom, you would never believe it. You know, imagine that. These guys, though, they come out and they're singing. They're singing. They're honored to be dishonored. They're honored to be dishonored. They're rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer. Their actions are like the actions that we've seen so often in the book of Acts so far. They're surprising. They don't fit how you and I would normally react. In fact, their actions are so different from the kind of, these is radical living. You've got to agree with me. This is radical living, but it's not radical living like a lot of the people in our newspapers who we see as kind of radical religious people. You know, we have in our news stories, stories of terrorist bombers and people who they were willing, they'll die, but so that their enemies can die. But Jesus followers, they're willing to die and be punished and flogged so that their enemies can live. So that their enemies can have hope. So that their enemies can have this good news of Jesus Christ. Great cost to them, great life for others. How different is that from some of the ideologies of the world today? How different is the way of Christ? I'm thankful for Christ and his example, for that is what these guys are modeling right here in front of us. They count it a joy to suffer. Why? Why? Why behave like that? Well, because of this. It's worth it. It's worth it. And when they suffer, and still rejoice, they show that it was even more worth it than before. It kind of makes it shine more clearly. It's like a, if like if you get a diamond and you kind of rough it up, or your shoes and you kind of treat them a bit harshly with a kind of brush, it actually makes them shine all the more clearer. And the same is true of those Christians around the world today and these in history who suffer for the name of Christ. They show that this message of Jesus Christ is so special, so precious. As one commentator and pastor puts it, his name's John Piper, he says this: how do you describe people whose values are so countercultural, so surprising, if you like, that they rejoice over the privilege of being beaten in public? How do you describe people like that? Well, he goes on and says, if you cannot destroy the joy of Christians but only increase it by beating them, then Christians are the most indomitably happy people in the world. Unstoppably happy people in the world. So again, let me ask you, why are they happy? Why are they happy people? Not because they don't have challenges, because plainly these ones did. No, they're happy because they have a hope that brings joy no matter what the situation. Some of you might be here because you live around Tim and Laura. And maybe you've noticed in their lives a happiness, a joy, a something different, something surprising about their lives. I know even as I journey life with them, that's what I see in them. They have a hope that holds out for eternal things, not just for temporary things. They're free in that sense, not free from trouble. No, I know what it's like having a little toddler. You don't get free from trouble, but free. And these people in Acts chapter 9 were similarly free. They'd been set free from just living for the here and now because they had a hope of eternal things. See, if you're living life for the now, if you're living life for this life, like so many in our world are at the moment, then things like the credit crunch, that's really troubling. Because if things get financially insecure, that could unsettle your whole reason for living. And things like ill health and the threat of death. Boy, that is really scary, because that ends all that you're living for. But if you're living for eternity, if you have a hope of life after death with God forever, if you have a hope that's so special as that, then someone beating you can't take that away. Some financial world economic crisis can't take that away. Some trouble that you might be encountering in your life can't take that away. If anything, it only makes you appreciate it more. And we see that in the disciples here. And yes, it surprises us, because people with a heavenly perspective in this day and age, in that day and age, are surprising. So I want to ask you something this morning. Maybe you're a believer here. Maybe you're someone who's been following Jesus for many years. And I want to ask you, does your life surprise anyone? Is your life surprising? And twinned with that is the question of, where are you living for? When are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living for now or for heaven? Because if you're living for now, all kinds of things will rock you. But if you're living for heaven, your life will surprise all kinds of people around you. And you'll have people like we've had this week, as we've gone out and served people, say, why? Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why do you live like that? Why do people take their holidays and then come and fix people's gardens? Why? Because they're not living just for now. They're living for eternity. So, does your life surprise anyone? And maybe you're here this morning because someone's life has surprised you. And I hope that you will keep being surprised by the lives of Christians, those who follow Jesus Christ. But not just in this passage do we see that the message and the messenger is surprising. Also, look down at verse 42. We see that this message provokes. So here's my next question. Does it provoke you? Look at verse 42, where it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming. They never stopped. Now look in that passage. You see a number of things here. First, you see it's day after day. Do you see that in verse 42? We've got it up on the screen. It's daily. It's persistent. It doesn't stop. And it's not just daily. It's publicly in the temple courts and from house to house. It's that combination of the public and the kind of from home to home. It's like what Philip's been describing that he was doing. We were doing some things at the community centers and at schools and publicly and here, but we're also, last week, we were kind of going house to house and just telling people, look, you're invited to come to these things. There's good news. There's hope. Come and hear about it. That's what they were doing day after day, publicly, house from house. They never stopped. Never stopped. Persistent. Persistent. Teaching and proclaiming. Kind of both kind of reasoning and arguing with people, but sometimes just kind of heralding it out. It's out there. And they were doing this daily, just like we've been doing, to provoke a response. To provoke a response. You know, I found, like Philip, that you go and knock on someone's door, and it's quite a provoking thing to do, isn't it? You kind of, you're there and you knock on someone's door and you kind of, they've got to make a decision whether to get up or not and come and answer the doorbell. And they do, and some of them, most of them, are thrilled. Absolutely thrilled. By far and away, the most responses we got were people who were interested, like, wow, you're inviting us to a community event, you've got a message of hope, you're doing stuff in the community, thank you, look forward to seeing you, hope we can make it. But others didn't want to know. Others, in fact, just as soon as we kind of said who we were, boom. But both were responses, and it provoked it in them. And you might think, well, can't believe you guys are trying to provoke a response. Well, let me ask you this. Let's think back to the fire alarm. Would you prefer a fire alarm if you were living like Laura and I in a top flat? Would you prefer a fire alarm that kind of, like your alarm clock, kind of went on to snooze after about three rings? So it rang for three times, and then it kind of went on snooze. So it didn't want to hassle you, get you out of bed too much. Is that what you'd want? No, I want a fire alarm that will keep ringing until I'm out the building with my family. I want a fire alarm that will provoke me to action late at night, even if I was sleeping, that it will provoke me to action. And I'll think, can't believe that thing is still ringing. It can't be a, you know, maybe it isn't a false alarm. I'll get up and go and see. It keeps going. And maybe you've found Christians that you know are a bit like that. They just keep talking about Jesus. They just keep wanting you to come with them to church or to know something about the good news of Jesus Christ. And you think, why do they keep going? Could it be? Could it be that it's important? Could it be that actually they're provoking you just like the fire alarm provokes you, and you want it to provoke you because it's important what they've got to share? It's important. And the reason the apostles went day after day in the temple courts and from house to house and never stopped teaching, even though they were under threat from the authorities to stop it, they kept going. Why? Because it was important. It was important. Not for them. They already had the message. This is the thing. It wasn't important for them. It was important for the others. This was a selfless thing they were doing, going around provoking others to think and consider the importance of this message. So again, I want to ask, maybe you're here as a visitor. I hope that something of what's been going on this week, I hope that something of even this service provokes you. I'm unashamed of that. That's what we're trying to do as a church. We're trying to provoke people to think, to consider, to look and think about spiritual things. But also, I want to ask a question of those many who are here who come regularly, and you know you're a believer, you believe this message, you believe it's important. Well, here, let me ask you a question. Is your life provoking anyone? Is your life provoking? I have my sister goes to a church in London, and one of the guys who actually is in that church is a guy called Rico Tice. And he's someone who is a Christian, a believer, and he has a number of friends. He plays rugby, a number of friends who don't know anything about the Christian message. And in fact, he heard that one of them had a conversation with another Christian. And this guy who doesn't believe in the things of God, you know, at all, was speaking to another guy. And this guy was saying, telling him about the Christian message, that there's hope. That Jesus came to save, as we're going to see in just a moment, that he came to save us from death, from hell, save us for eternal life with God in heaven. And this guy said, you know, this guy said, hang on a minute, are you saying that's what my friend Rico believes? And this guy said, yeah, this is what Rico believes, your friend. And he said, Rico doesn't believe that. If Rico believed that, something that was that important, he'd have told me by now. And when this got back to Rico, it changed his kind of priorities in life somewhat. Because he discovered that actually the people who are his friends, they want to know what's important. If they think it's important to you, then they want to know it. And so this guy now, that's one of the main things he does, is tell people this important message. He provokes them. Even the friends, those he even loves, he provokes them because it's the most loving thing to do. When you have a message, like when the fire alarm's ringing, it's the most loving thing to do, to let it ring. That's what it's there for. That's what it's meant to do. So, does it surprise you? Does it provoke you? I hope so. But lastly, does it thrill you? Does it thrill you? Look down with me at this last little phrase in verse 42. They never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. See, this message that these messengers are out and about proclaiming is good news. Now, if a fire alarm rings and there's no fire, that's just frustrating. And if a fire alarm rings and it says there's a fire but there's nowhere out, that's just bad news. But if a fire alarm rings and there's a way to safety, that's good news. And the good news of this message is that it's not frustrating news, it's not bad news, it's good news that there's a way out, that God has made a way of escape. It's good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now let me unpack that a little bit, that Jesus is the Christ. The word Jesus is a name, like Thea's name has a meaning, the word Jesus has a meaning, and it means Savior, the one who rescues. The one who rescues, the one who comes after us and to rescue us and save us. And Jesus is the one who rescues us from our own stupidity, our own selfishness, our own sin, which is what the Bible calls it. Sin is a little word with an I in the middle of it. In fact, a big I, if you like. Sin is a word that's all about our selfishness, our self-centeredness, saying, you know what, I'm going to do life my way. Doing a funeral this week, and we're going to be singing hymns, remembering the message of Jesus Christ. But most funerals in our country, you know what the favorite song is? I Did It My Way. Well, that's great if that's your, you know, that's your favorite song, I Did It My Way, and that's what you want to know after your life. But boy, that doesn't help you get past death. I Did It My Way actually is a big problem, and that's this. If we say we're going to do it our way, and we, as it were, put our hand up to God and say, God, you might have given me life, you might have given me all these things around you, but I'm doing life my way. You know what we've done? We've offended God. We've, as it were, stuck our hand up to God. And God is the source of life. God is the one where you can find life and life to the full with God. So if you are going to turn your back on God, that has severe consequences. In fact, there's a verse that I've got here up on the screen which says this: the wages of sin is death. The wages, anyone here get paid? Anyone here get paid? There you go. You earn your wages, don't you? You do your work and that's what you get. You get your wages. And the Bible says that the wages, the due reward of sinning, of turning your back on God, which the Bible says all of us have done, is death. Is being cut off from the source of life, God himself. And so this is serious. This is like the fire alarm thing. The natural result of our sin, our rebellion from God, is death. But the free gift of life, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the other half of it. You see, it's not just bad news. It's not just that the wages of sin is death. That would not be good. But when you bring that together with the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, the Savior, that is great news. Because Jesus is this Savior who saves us from our biggest problem. It's not finances. It's not health. It's our relationship with God that's gone wrong. Jesus saves from sin and death and gives us eternal life. He's like this word Christ. He's the Christ. If you look at your footnote in your Bible, do you see what that says? The word Christ is the same word as Messiah. You might be familiar with the word Messiah from kind of films. Sometimes they use them kind of in the films where there's a kind of huge calamity coming on earth. One of my wife's favorite films, well, maybe not favorite, but one she enjoyed, was a film called Deep Impact. If anyone seen it, it's a kind of asteroids about to collide with the earth. And here it comes, you know, and it's going to have a deep impact on the earth, which is going to have catastrophic effects. You get the kind of film. And so what do they decide to do? They're going to build a spaceship. And the spaceship's going to deliver planet Earth and save it because it's going to be a rescue mission. And so what do they call the spaceship? The Messiah. Yes, some of you have seen the film. The Messiah. The Savior. The Deliverer. In fact, this word Messiah is something that was been there in the scriptures in the Old Testament as this expected coming king, anointed king, the one who is going to not just save from something, but save into something, into a wonderful kingdom where righteousness reigns, where there's no pain, no death, no fear. And Jesus is that Christ, that Savior. This is hope. This is hope that brings joy. This is wonderful news. That's why it's good news. That's why it's a thrill, because it's wonderful news. When you get news that is wonderful, it thrills you. And I want to encourage you this morning and say, look, if you really get this, it should thrill you. It should make you sing this morning. And I know that some of us have been singing this morning, and this is why we're singing. You might think, why do they sing in church? This is why we sing, because Jesus, the Christ, has saved us, saved me. Not because I deserved it, but because he came and rescued me. He's the Christ. It's wonderful news. And if you get this, not just will it surprise you, not just will it be you be provoked, it will thrill you. It will start getting your heart to race faster. So as we come towards the end of this message, this is the message, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the one who can save you, the one who can give you this morning eternal life. This is the message that we've been preaching this week, that I'm preaching today, that we've proclaimed from house to house. We proclaim here Sunday by Sunday. It's an important message. That's why we're going to keep provoking people. That's why someone might have knocked on your door or invited you to come this morning. That's why it's worth it. That's why whatever happens, we as a church have committed ourselves to say, we're going to keep going. We're going to, even when things may get tough, we're going to say it's going to be worth it to live for God. And it's wonderful. That's why it's called good news. That's why you see us singing and smiling, even though we're not afraid about talking about things like death and credit crunches and even hell and those kind of things. Because ultimately, those aren't the end of the story. The end of the story is that there's good news in Jesus Christ. And so people have been asking us this week and have asked people all the way right back since the book of Acts. So what do we do? What do we do in response to this message? How then shall we be saved? How can I somehow connect with this Jesus, this Savior? How do I, as it were, get out the building? How do I find my way to safety? And I want to say this. This was something that really came to me strongly last night. If I could just go like I did with my daughters and pick them up and carry them out and get them to safety, if I could just do that with people in Brighton and you even here this morning, and I could enable you to be saved and go to heaven by just simply running to you, grabbing you, coming and picking you up and taking you somewhere, I would do it. I would be out this door and going and doing that. And you know, in the same way, if we could, you know, I was thinking about little Thea. You know, right, the reason we haven't baptized Thea this morning, because Thea needs to make that decision for herself. I can't make Thea a Christian. Tim and Laura can't make Thea a Christian. She needs to decide for herself. It needs to be her own decision. And similarly with you this morning, you know, we might be able to say, come to church or give you a lift, but you've got to decide for yourself this morning. Do you want to follow this Jesus? Do you want to make it out the door? If I could, I'd come and carry you. It's that important. But I can't. You've got to decide for yourself. And that's one of God's amazing demonstrations of his love. You know, he doesn't come and bulldoze into your life. He comes and invites you with arms outstretched, the same arms that were spread out on the cross, arms that died to save you, reach out to help you, but they don't come and drag you. They are simply there offered. And what you and I need to do, what the people who wrote Acts chapter, the Peter and John, the guys of that time, what they would say, if you wanted to then turn and get out the building, you need to do this. You need to repent. That means turn around. Stop doing whatever you're doing, living your own way. Repent. Start following God. Start following the Savior who's calling you and say, right, this is the way. This is the way to life. This is the way to eternal life. Follow him. Repent. That's like admitting you're not following God. You're saying, right, I need to go God's way. That's the A, if you like, the A step. Then there's a B step. The B step is believe. You need to repent, then you need to believe. That's what they would say. That's what I'm saying. That's what we've been saying throughout this week. Repent, believe. Believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who can safely lead you to eternal life. And then lastly, be baptized. Commit. This is what these guys would say. They got, you know, even if you turn back to Acts chapter 2, Peter's there on that day of Pentecost saying, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Why? Because baptism is the public commitment that you want to follow Jesus right out the door. It's that important that you're willing to make a stand. So you've got your A, you've got you need to admit that you've not got it right, and you're turning around, you're repenting. Then you've got your B, you're believing. And then you've got your C, you're committing. You're saying, I'm going to be baptized. It's as simple as A, B, C, but those simple steps are so, so, so important. Now, this morning, I want to, in just a moment, pray with each one of us here and pray that we will all know, I long that we will all know as we head out these doors, whichever it is, I don't know, some might even go out the fire exit, that we will all know that we are not on a pathway to death, but we've turned around and we're on a pathway to eternal life. That's my longing. That's why Jesus came. That's why we exist as a church, to proclaim this message. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer that says, sorry, I admit I'm going my own way, God. I want to turn back to you. And maybe this morning, that is just, you need humility to say that. But boy, it's an important step. If you're too proud to listen to the fire alarm, you don't get anywhere. You know, the fire alarm provokes a response. It demands a response. And it might be that you're not ready for this, but I pray this morning that you are. Admit you need, and then say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. I believe in you. And then lastly, I want to ask you to pray, please, God, help me follow you. And as you start to follow Jesus, you know what's the first thing he invites you to do? Be baptized. Because that's your sign of saying, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm publicly proclaiming that I want to be baptized. And I spoke to a young man yesterday, man in a wheelchair. A man who said, I want to be baptized because I believe in Jesus and I want to go to heaven. That young man has great courage. That young man knows what's important in life. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that you've believed, you haven't been baptized, this day, make that decision. And let's bow our heads now and pray. Just echo these words in your heart if you want to respond to, as it were, that alarm, that message of Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Savior. Just echo these words. Jesus, I admit I've been going my own way. I'm sorry. I turn from my way to your way. I believe in you, that you died for my sin. Thank you. I want to follow you. Please, Jesus, come into my life today. Help me live for you. Please, Jesus, help me make that public step of baptism, I ask. And I ask in your name. Amen.